We'll be in chapter 2 from verse 12 through 18. And I'm going to read it in that order from 12 through 18, but I'm going to preach it in a little different order. I think for a lot of people, it helps to know the goal. Where are we going when you start to hear a talk, a sermon? And so that's the way I'm going to preach it. I'm going to start with verse 16 when it comes around to preaching, because that tells the goal. And I think to be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we have to know where we're going. And then I'm going to talk from verses 12 and 15 about how we behave in a way to get to the goal. And then last of all, I'm going to talk about the power that will help us to get there. So I'm going to change the order up when it comes to preaching, but let's read together in the order it's written. Chapter 2 from verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for this wonderful passage in the Scripture. I pray that your Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear, that you will touch our hearts and encourage us as we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Now, as I said, I like to start with the goal. Where are we going with this idea of working out our salvation? What is that all about? Before I talk about how we do it and what enables us to do it. And basically what Paul is saying is that the goal of our salvation is to be like Jesus. Paul wants a family representation. He wants us to be blameless and pure children of God and above reproach in this world. And if we do that, then he says that we will appear as lights. So here we go. This is a world that's lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God still loves this world. And you may wonder about that with all the craziness and violence and terrible things going on in this world. God loves the world. And guess what? You are the light of the world. You can live in such a way that people will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Paul writes to us that we, if we live as dear children of God, will appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. But this is not an easy thing. He makes it clear that that this is a wicked and corrupt or crooked and perverse generation. So we're going to live above reproach. So there's a light shining on a windy road through a dark forest, right? Could you imagine trying to drive that without headlights? If you were a car, turn off your lights. You could never make it, would you? We can't make it either without God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But God wants us here. He wants us in the world to make a difference, even though it is a wicked and perverse generation. We're here to be lights to shine and hold out the word of life to others. And so he says in verse 15 that we should prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. So that's God's plan. That's his plan for the redemption of this world, to set things right, is he's going to work through you and me as we live in love together as dear children of God. This is a powerful and privileged position that we have to be his representatives in this world. Okay, well, how are we going to get to that goal of being the light of the world and so forth? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us very simply that it's through obedience. He says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, we got to obey. And what he's particularly talking about is obeying the example of Jesus Christ, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be taken advantage of, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, became obedient. That's our pattern of obedience, to be like Jesus, to have that heart of a servant, to reach out to those who are lost and don't yet have the light of life, that don't yet know Jesus. And so that's the very first and simplest thing that we have to do, is to obey. Now, have you heard about gap obedience? I once heard a preacher told me about gap obedience. That's G-A-P-P, gap. And he says Christian obedience has to be gap obedience. Gap stands for God-centered, action-oriented, personal, meaning, you know, with our whole being, and prompt. That's a pretty good way to obey, huh? God-centered, application-oriented, personal, and prompt. That's what he wants. Even more, while Paul is absent from the Philippians. If he was there, he could help them out, and they could lean on him a little. He's absent. Boy, they gotta get hot. They gotta have some of that gap obedience. And in order to flesh that out for us, to help us to see what it's like, the Apostle Paul gives us a bunch of examples. And of course, the first example is the one we've been talking about, is our Lord Jesus, who came and he told us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to know the servant heart, it's our Lord Jesus. Follow his example. But the Apostle Paul has other examples in mind for us. He writes several of them. First, what do we got? I don't know if you recognize these folks. That's Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? They were with Paul, and he mentions, we'll be going on in chapter 2 of Philippians, and he mentions Timothy first and then Epaphroditus. And he tells us, in chapter 3, verse 17, that we should be imitators of me. So Paul's going to give himself as an example, brothers and sisters, and watch carefully those who are living in this way, that there's a pattern of Christian life that Paul is exemplifying, that Christ exemplified. And he says that we should watch those carefully who are living this way, just as you have us as an example. So Timothy, Epaphroditus, those are wonderful examples. And we're going to learn about those. I'm a little preview. I don't want to steal anybody's thunder on this, but yeah, wonderful people. And then he also says, be imitators of me. So we have the example of the Apostle Paul. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians that we should be imitate me as I imitate Christ. That there's this pattern of Christian life and Christian behavior that is exemplified, and we need to live that out. We need to obey. Can we do it? Not on our own, we can't. That's why we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we have the way, the pattern, the example of living out our salvation, the Christian life, but we need the power. And when Paul tells us to, in chapter 2, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's already given us his own example in chapter 1, in verse 19. He said this, meaning the preaching of Jesus, will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus. So we have some real clues as to how we can experience the power of God within us. One is to proclaim, to announce Jesus, share the gospel with others. It's amazing what happens. There's a spiritual thing that happens. Even if the person doesn't accept Christ, even if they reject your testimony about Jesus, that still there's something spiritual that happens in the process of announcing Jesus to others. You know, there was a time, and maybe still in some countries, a time when you don't have the freedom to publicly proclaim Christ, and you could be persecuted or killed. And Jesus talked about that kind of a situation, and he says, don't worry when you appear before judges or in trial or anything like that, because your Father will give you the words to say through the Holy Spirit. This is in Luke chapter 12. So, yes, as you tell people about Jesus, the Spirit will work through you and give you words to say. And even if those seeds that you sow don't immediately bear fruit in the conversion of another, still there's that excitement of being the mouthpiece of Jesus, the ambassador for Christ, and feeling the Holy Spirit working through you. So there's something we could learn from Paul's example as he worked out his salvation as to how we can work out our salvation as God works in us. A second thing, you notice that it says, works out for my salvation through your prayers. We're going to experience the power of God in our lives as it's released through prayer. The environment, the atmosphere in which Christians live is the atmosphere of prayer. It's breath and life for us. And that's how we experience the working of God in our lives as we work out our salvation. For God hears and answers prayer. And there's one more thing. It talks about the Spirit of Jesus. So when Jesus was talking to his disciples on the night of his betrayal, and he knew that he would be dying, he told them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another comforter. He sends the Spirit down, especially on the day of Pentecost, and it's that Spirit within us that gives us the ability to respond to God and to obey Him. So these are really very important in terms of experiencing God working in your life. You know, there aren't secret Christians, right? We have to be bold in our witness for Jesus. And as we do, we can experience God working through us. We need to be people of prayer. In Colossians, Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then this wonderful power of the Holy Spirit within each one of us who believes. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It helps us to live the Christian life. There's one more thing that comes in a later chapter that Paul mentions, and it's something Some people know about and enjoy and benefit from, and others, maybe they don't know about it. It doesn't get talked about as much as it could be, but in the fourth chapter, Paul writes and he says, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Meditation. Right? Meditation is a wonderful Christian practice. And I might say that the Christian practice of meditation is different than like Buddhist or Hindu or New Age or, you know, some of these different ways. A lot of the ways of meditation that you might read about or hear about that get popular from time to time are a kind of meditation you're trying to get beyond differentiation and encounter the oneness of all things, and you want to get beyond thought. And so you have a little nonsense phrase that you say over and over again to go beyond thought. But Christian meditation is different. Christian meditation is a matter of pondering the Word of God. I think our youth got to learn about the wonder of God's Word on our winter retreat, how powerful and living and real it is, how wholesome, how nourishing is the Word of God. And so to meditate in a Christian way, it's actually just to say them over and over to yourself. Read a passage of Scripture, or maybe even a phrase within a verse of Scripture, and soak it into your being so that it becomes a part of who you are. And we become transformed by that living Word of God from one degree of glory to another. And so Christian meditation is largely centered on the Word of God, and it's a matter of going over and over again what God has said till it becomes really ingrained within us. But another thing that also is a part of Christian meditation, and that is rejoicing. How many times does Paul talk about rejoicing in this little letter of Philippians? The last two verses that I read, or actually I should just say the last three verses, 16, 17, and 18, Paul says, as you firmly hold to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering and a sacrifice and service coming in your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now think about that. When you rejoice, what do? You meditate, don't you? You recall the blessings, the good things, and you're thankful, you're rejoicing, you're happy about them, right? So actually rejoicing is a form of meditation too. And God has blessed you. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Think about those things. Rejoice in those things. We have a wonderful, rich heritage in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus, and in the experience of God in our lives day by day. There's so much to rejoice about. And Paul, you remember when he wrote Philippians, was in jail. It was uncomfortable circumstances. But even in the most adverse circumstances, for Christians who take the time to think about what God has done for us in Christ, you can find something to rejoice about. This is a wonderful way to draw upon the power of God within to live out your salvation in this life. So I would commend these things to you, to know the goal, to see how we're to get there through obedience to God, and how God has given us the power to obey through these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit and of prayer and of the privilege of being His ambassadors and telling people about Christ, and last of all, by meditation. Please don't let these advice from the Apostle Paul go by the wayside. Incorporate them into your life and grow and flourish. Be pure and innocent children of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Shall we pray?